I tell you, I heard that song the first time, Ron, about 20 years ago, I guess. One of my good friends sang it, and I never heard anybody sing it like her. And I said, you know, I'll never hear anybody sing it like her again, but I just did. I enjoyed that, Ron. I tell you, you sang that with the heart and the truth, because, you know, wow, that's one of the things Leanne and I were just talking about yesterday. We were it's kind of, Brother Darrell this morning mentioned that sometimes God just needs to interrupt us in His, what He, I'm going to say He spoke this morning, He preached this morning at our men's breakfast, and if you missed it, you missed a blessing. But He said sometimes God just interrupts us, and you know, yesterday was one of those times when God just interrupted Leanne and I, and we just thought about all that our church family is going through and all that our friends are going through. I mean, we just started running down the list. And it was just overwhelming, really, because family after family is going through struggle after struggle and sorrow times and things. And you know, we've been studying about the last 4 or 5 weeks in Sunday school about dealing with these things. And the Lord had led me to begin preaching through the book of Ruth. And, I know probably most of you are familiar with the book of Ruth, but, you know, the book of Ruth is really, if you really look at it, it's a book of romance, really, and truly it is. It's a romantic story, if you put parts of it. But more than that, though, it's a story of repentance. It's a story of restoration. And it's a story of redemption, which is what all of our stories are, if you really think about it. All of us have been through things in our life, and so, you know, I think there's a lot to learn in the book of Ruth. So we're going to start in the first chapter. If you're there, if you will, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read the first 5 verses. And I believe there's a lot to learn about. You know, there is a famine in our land. I guess the question is there one? But the obvious thing is there are always famines that come our way. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn into the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. May we pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you so much, God, for what I know we're going to learn through the book of Ruth in the next few weeks. And God, I know that there's so many stories and so many sermons and so many lessons that we can learn as to how to deal with the things that come our way. God, we know that the way we are not to deal with the things that come our way is to abandon you and quit trusting you. And Lord, I pray, if nothing else this morning, God, that we can all come to a point in our life where we realize that you are our only hope in all the situations, all the famines that we may face. God, we pray right now that not one person will walk from this place without truly knowing that you are their Lord and Savior. And without truly knowing that you are the only hope. And Lord, without truly knowing that you stand ready to redeem every one of us, God, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we look at this story and we look at what we find in this story. And you know, there's a lot of things we need to talk about. But the very first verse says that it was time when the judges ruled. Now if we look, and I meant to hand out sermon notes, I'm sorry. There we go. Anybody need one? Just got Donnie and and Ron coming around. But you know, if we look at this time that we are visiting here through the book of Ruth is the time of the judges, and many people have said that was a dark time or dark ages in the life of Israel. And according to Judges chapter 21, it was a time when the book of Judges says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was a time of worldliness. It was a time of sin. It was a time of immorality. It was a time of idolatry. It was a time also when God would discipline his wayward children. And it was a time when God would deliver his children and his people into repentance, and then they would turn back to God. You know, we're faced with decisions every day, and in this particular case, as we're going to see in just a moment, there was a famine in the land, and Elimelech made the decision to sojourn to Moab. You know, every day, and I wrote a quote down that I read. Let me see if I can read it again, but it said that, I didn't get the who said this, but I read it somewhere. It says, "He who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It is the means that determines the end." In other words, you know, we choose which road we're going to take, and when we choose that road, then it determines where it leads to. And so we all have decisions that we must make, and it's kind of like, you know, we got several preachers in here today, and I know you've all been called to on occasionally to preach a funeral of someone that you know is lost. And it's a difficult time. But there was a man named Fred, and he went to his pastor, and he said, "Listen," or went to a pastor. He said, "You know, I'm a rich man here in town." He said, "I know y'all are going through a building program." He said, "So, I've got $10,000. He said, "You know, my brother Joe just passed away." He said, "I've got $10,000 if you will do his funeral and call him an angel." Well, this pastor knew this man was the local drunk. I mean, he was a cheat. He was immoral. He was just the worst person in the town. But he thought, well, the building program could use $10,000, so I'll see what I can do. They went to the funeral, and he said, "Here lies old Joe." That he's the biggest drunk this town ever had. He was the biggest immoral person I've ever seen. So he would steal his mother blind. He would curse. He's the most profane person I've ever seen in my life, but compared to his brother Fred, he was an angel. So he made the decision for the $10,000, right? But we face decisions all the time. And so what we see first of all here is that we do see a famine in the land. Now, in the world where we live today, at least in the Western world where we live, famines are a thing of the past for as far as food. You know, we don't hear about a famine running through the United States. We don't hear about famines like those things. But you know what? There are other kinds of famines that we experience all the time. And one of the biggest, I think, we see is there can be a spiritual famine. You know, sometimes we get ourselves in a spiritual rut. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but I have. I mean, I've been in a spiritual rut, and you just seem like you're just going through the motions. And sometimes, because we're in that rut, we find that sin can bring this drought in our life. You see, it can make your spirit dry up. So there's a lot of people that try to live for the Lord and live for the world, and it just won't work. I mean, there's a lot of good-meaning people that we try to blend in with the world. We try to compromise with the world. And what happens is that eventually puts us in a spiritual rut. And so if you find yourself getting in this spiritual rut, you just don't enjoy church like you used to. You just don't enjoy Bible study like you used to. You just don't enjoy praying like you used to. So like all you can do is find 2 seconds to pray. Then sometimes we have to do this self-examination. You see, if you find yourself in this rut, then we should examine, first of all, our own heart. You know, most of the time it's not hard to figure out why we're in a spiritual rut. Once we start looking inwardly, now the first thing we try to do is blame someone else. But once we realize, listen, I've got to look inwardly, I've got to find out what's going on in my own heart, usually the answer is right there. And then when you see whatever it is, then the next thing we'll do is confess that. Say, Lord, please, please get me out of this spiritual world. Put me back with that desire where I want to love you. I want to praise you. I want to have you with me every moment of the day. Because I'm telling you, it's real easy, folks, to get in that spiritual rut. You know, I've always said, you know, you can miss a Sunday at church. Next thing you know, you miss three or four. And the next thing you know, you don't even care whether you go again. Why is that? It's because you have substituted the world for what God wants to feed you here. And so sometimes we just have a spiritual famine. Secondly, though, sometimes there can be a suffering drought. Listen, sometimes that's brought on by sickness. We've thought that's one of the things that Leanne and I were talking about. Our hearts were just breaking with all the people of our church and all the friends that we have and all these things about how the sickness and the hurt and the things that people are going through. And you know, and we lose sight sometimes of how on a daily basis sometimes pain may be your daily companion. You see, there's a lot of people that live in pain. I'm talking about physical pain, emotional pain. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that go to bed hurting, wake up hurting. I mean, it's just a constant thing, and after a while, that will beat you down, and it could be brought on by sorrow. Listen, it can be a physical or a psychological pain, but sometimes sorrow can hurt us so bad. Leanne and I have a friend, and she lost a loved one a few years ago, and we were talking about her yesterday, and she has just never gotten over that. It's such a suffering time in her life. And we can just see it on her face. And when we talk to her, we hear it in her voice. And it's just such a hurt. And sometimes you just need to stop and say, look, God, you're my strength. You are my redeemer. You are the one. You just pray, restore me back. Give me back my peace. Give me back what I need. Because you see, what I found is so many people want to run from God instead of running to God during terrible times. But listen, we'll never make it on our own. Brother Donnie asked that question this morning. He said, how, in our Sunday school class, he said, how do people who do not know God, how do they make it through all these crises? And the answer is, most of the time they don't. It's impossible to go through a drought brought about by suffering without the Lord. And then sometimes there can be a spousal drought. And what I mean by that is marriages. Sometimes our marriage hits a rut. Sometimes those can cause things in our life. And you know, marriages can go through these times of famine. And you know, and I know none of y'all have ever done this, but you know, people come into church and they're all happy, how are you doing that? But they know that the minute they get back in that car, something's gonna go down. There's gonna be a fight, there's gonna be a fuss, or you know, sometimes see this is all calculated, folks. You need to understand this is the devil. I mean, the first thing he wants to do is keep you out of church. Second thing he wants to do is break up your marriage. I mean, let's just face it. I mean, that's what he's got on his mind. And he knows if he can do that, then he's got you whipped. And so you know, sometimes the reason is that maybe there's a lack of commitment. Number one, it may be a lack of commitment to God. You see, forever I have, when I counsel with married couples and they're going through problems, I try to explain to them that it's just impossible to do it without the Lord. Lexi and Score, y'all come up here. I'm going to embarrass y'all a minute. Y'all come up here just a minute. I need a visual here. Now y'all come right up here and stand on either side of me. Now I'm going to really challenge your minds in here just a minute, but you stand right there. Lexi, you stand right there. Now, back up a little bit. All right, now we're going to imagine these two are married. Y'all stay with me now. All right. Now, worse than that, though, Ron, you come up here. Now, I think sometimes visual effects mean a lot. You stand right here and face this way. Now, here's a married couple. Ron's God. Okay, I thought you're going to have to really need your...
Use your imagination.
Really use your imagination. Now, but see what married couples forget sometimes. Okay, Lexi says, I don't want to get closer and closer and closer to God. But then Score stays over there. So I'm going to do my own thing. Well, look, there's still a big gap between Lexi and Score. Now, Lexi, you go back over here. Now, Score says, you know what? I'm going to get closer to God. And Lexi said, no, I'm going to stay right here where I am. They're still the same distance. But Lexi says, I'm going to get closer to God. And Score says, I'm getting closer to God. What's happening? They're getting closer to each other. You see, sometimes marriages get to a point to where one wants to do their thing, the other wants to do their thing. But the only way they get closer to each other is get closer to God. Now, I realize sometimes we just married a heathen. I'm sorry. And they won't be a part of it. But ideally, this is the way it works. Thank y'all. Don't ever think of him as God again, okay? But that's a visual that I like for people to see because you can see what I'm talking about. You know, if we're going through a marital famine, a marital drought, then for it to be perfect, both people have to get closer to God. They both have to be committed. Listen, God puts... People end up in marriages where one is close to God and one's not. But you know what? God can always use the one that is close to God to reach the one that's not close to God. I've seen it happen time and time again. And so we just need to understand, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute, but don't quit doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's the most important thing. So we see a famine in the land. And secondly, we see a family which is lost. You see, by a terrible decision. Notice what it says here. It says that there was a famine in the land, in verse, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now think about this. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Judah means praise. Now, the decision was made by this man to leave. Now, think about the logic in this. They're going through a famine, but yet they choose to leave the house of bread and the house of praise. So they sojourned down to Moab. Now you got to understand what that meant. But it was a terrible decision because, number one, to give up trusting God. You see, Elimelech faced a famine, and he couldn't take it. See, some people get to that point in their life where I just can't take it anymore. So what do? They make a decision to run away from God instead of to God. They make a decision to go to the place that some have called the wash pot, Moab, was the filthiest, dirtiest place that you could have taken your family. It was a worldly place. It was a pagan place. It was a place where no godly people wanted to be a part of. It was a pagan place. And so what did he do? He takes his family there. See, it's a terrible decision, not only that, but it's a terrible direction. He went to this country of Moab, which was a place of filth. It was a place that no one went there. And he went away from God and his authority. You see, sometimes we get to the point where we think we know more than God does about our situation. Folks, that can be a fatal, fatal situation. We need to understand that God always knows best. Listen, I don't understand why we have to go through some of the things we go through. I mean, it's every day. We hear of someone that's got stage 4 cancer, or someone has passed away, or someone is going through a terrible trial, or you know, there's just no hope. But what we need to understand is that the worst place we could be is away from God and His authority, and move it toward worldly and the rebellious. See, some Bible writers and scholars have called Moab the cesspool of the world. I mean, it was a terrible place. There was nothing good said about Moab ever in the Bible that I saw. But I can tell you this, you don't leave God to go to the world in the time of problems. Because as Ron sang about, the only anchor that's really going to hold is God. And you know, you listen to those words, but there's a torn and battered ship. But yet, it's better to be torn and battered and hung onto by God than being imperfect and drifting in the world of sin. You see, when we leave the presence of God and go to a worldly, rebellious place, we are setting ourselves up for failure and hurt. You see, here's this family was lost. If they had Elimelech not given up on God, had he not quit trusting God, then I would love to have seen what the outcome would have been. But I guarantee it wouldn't have been what it was. So then what we see is next is funerals in the new land. See, the price of sin is costly. You see, Elimelech and his two sons, men don't ever forget the influence you have on your children. Don't ever forget, because they're going to follow you more than likely. We hadn't had our grandson yesterday, and his dad was trying to fly a kite, and it's kind of windy, and his dad started running up the road flying that kite, and he started running right behind his dad step for step. His dad didn't realize he was behind him. And next thing he knew, his dad had run off and left him, and he just stopped and cried. He said, "I couldn't keep up with my daddy. I thought he was leaving me." Listen, your kids watch you, men and women. It's a great responsibility. And so Elimelech's sons, what did they do? Dad says, "We've got to leave the house of bread and praise and go down to this wicked country. Then we're going to go down there." You see, they're going to follow you, folks. Granddads, grandmamas, your grandchildren are going to follow you. And so here's exactly what happened. The price of sin is costly. Its burden is heavy, and its penalty is high. You see, what happens is when we start going towards sin, then we find that all of a sudden we are no longer fulfilled. There's an unfulfillment in our life. You ever wonder why you're never at peace? You never have happiness. You can never be fulfilled anymore. It may be because you have to look inward at your own heart and say, "Have I left the place of bread and praise? And have I gone to the place of worldly wisdom?" Remember why it was called the Dark Ages in Judges chapter 25, verse 21? It said because men had decided that they would do that which was right in their own eyes. Folks, if you want to foul your life up, you decide what to do in your life, what's right in your own eyes. And don't ever consult with the Bible. Don't ever consult with the Lord. Don't ever consult with the things that God has taught us. And now what's happened? Naomi's husband is gone. Here she is in a strange land. Place where they picked up and moved what they had, went to Moab. Now the first thing happened, her husband dies. Now she's stuck with two boys. Well, what did they do? They ran and married pagan women. Now, listen, the reason it was forbidden to marry a pagan woman was not a discrimination thing, not anything like that, but rather, it was that God didn't want his children being under the influence of ungodly people. And listen, what woman in here hadn't married a man and said, "I'll change him after we get married"? I know none of y'all do that. But you see, what happens is, the bottom line is that we are influenced by others. And God knew that. And God knew if my people, if my children hooked up with pagan women, then they would suddenly become worshiping not the true and living God, but the pagan gods. And so what happened is, both of his sons go down, and after he dies, they're right where Daddy took them. They're right where God, where Daddy decided that they'd go live out the famine, and found themselves in worse trouble than ever before. Now they've married two pagan women. And now all of a sudden, Naomi looks up 10 years later, and both of those sons are dead. Remember, when we choose a road, we're headed where that road's going to lead us. Elimelech decided he would run from God, quit trusting God, quit understanding that God would feed them, God would care for them, God would take care of them, and go to a worldly place where Satan was waiting to chew them up. Folks, when you turn from God and discontinue trusting Him, it's always going to be bad. It'll never, ever, ever work in your favor. You see, if we as Christians, Donnie asked this question in Sunday school. I told him I wasn't going to preach my message in Sunday school, but he said, what can we do? How can we get through these things? Well, here's the answer. If we as Christians stay in fellowship with God, He will ultimately give us joy and peace and fulfillment in this life. Listen, it may not be exactly what we want. I'm going to tell you, I don't know why good people have to die. I don't know why children have to leave this world early. I don't know all those things, but what I do know is that if you will stay faithful to God, eventually He will give you peace, and eventually He will give you fulfillment. And that's what I was thinking about the lady that Leanne and I know, and I've watched her just hurt over a loved one that passed away. And we pray, God, please give her peace. Please give her fulfillment, because we see what it's doing to her. We see every day. And so eventually, God will give you peace and fulfillment, even though you think that's the furthest thing that He could ever do. You see, when you face a famine in your life, hang on, please, hang on. Don't turn from God, but stay close to God. Love Him, serve Him, praise Him, but don't quit. Don't give up. If your spouse is lost and just won't even think about God and church, don't give up on him or her. Pray harder for him or her. Live for God. Let them see something in you that they would like to have. Stay in the house of bread and wait out the famine. You see, that place wasn't called the house of bread for nothing. It was called the house of bread because God had promised to feed His people. You see, sometimes when we're going through a terrible famine, we're going through a terrible thing in our life, it's real easy to forget those promises. I tell you, if you don't have a little Bible book of promises, you need to get one. I can't tell you how many times I have to refer to that. You know, so I'm feeling sorry for myself today. I go down and find something in there. Because you see, that's what we have to base our life on. If all we have is the world and what the world has for us, we will never, ever, ever have peace and joy and fulfillment. That peace and joy and fulfillment starts, first of all, with our personal relationship with God. You see, there's a lot of people that we talked about in Sunday school Brother Donnie, they try to fight these things, but yet they don't know Christ. They don't have someone there fighting the battle for them. First thing when we examine that heart is, am I truly saved? Have I truly trusted Christ? Did I just follow a bunch of people? Did I just kind of morph into a Christian? No, that doesn't happen. You come to that moment of truth at some point in time where you examine your own heart and you look inward and you say, if I die tonight, am I going to heaven or hell? That's the only choice. And you come to that place in your life and you say, oh, I realize if I take my last breath this afternoon when church is over, I'm going to bust hell wide open. You see, you have to do something about that. You can't just wish your way into heaven. You have to come to that point where you say, Jesus, I know I need you, and I know I'll never have any peace and joy in my life, and I will never experience the redemption that we're going to talk about happened to Naomi later. You'll never experience that restoration. You'll never experience what God has. So that's the first thing this morning. Listen, there have been many a people have lived years and years and years either in a lie that Satan's told them or a lie they've told themselves. I've been in the hospital room with an 85-year-old man who looked me in the eye and said, if I take my last breath before you get out of here, I'm going to hell. But I've been in church all my life, but I'm, just to this moment, I realize. So if you're that person, don't wait till it's too late. Maybe you're hearing God say, this is where I want you to come and serve and begin that service. You see, because that's part of what we do to continue to have fulfillment is got from God as you pray and you serve Him and you love Him and you focus on Him. So that He can bless you. Maybe you're here and you just say, you know, I just hadn't had a little talk with Jesus in a long time. But I need to come down. I need to have talk just me and Jesus. You know, y'all have heard me say this before. I know you can do it right there. But it's just something about stepping out and coming down and falling on your knees and setting aside pride and saying, I don't care what anybody else says about me. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I've got some business I want to take care of with the Lord, and I'm going to do it today. You say, that's what it's about. So I want to ask you right now, are you really ready to do business with God this morning? Do you really know what it's going to take to get you through the famines that, folks, they're coming? If you hadn't already been through one, then thank the Lord, but you're going to. That's part of what God does to turn us into the people that we are. Pray that you'll be ready when that happens. Please do whatever it is that God has put on your heart this morning. Don't wait. If you need to trust Him and Him alone for eternal life, then I want you to come. I don't want you to sit back there because Satan will tell you you don't need to be done today. You don't need to be done. If you need to join fellowship with this church, I want you to do it right now. Don't wait and wait until there'll be a better day. There's no day better than today to do the business that God has laid on your heart to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us, God, just to study your word. And God, I know there's a lot of struggles going on here this morning. God, I know there's people struggling over their own sickness. I know there's people here struggling over lost loved ones. There's people struggling here this morning over marital issues. There are people struggling here this morning over just sickness. And Lord, I know there's people that wake up every day. Every day pain accompanies them, Lord, whether it's physical pain or psychological pain. But God, I know that there are people going through these famines. But God, I also know that you are the only answer for us to have true peace and joy and fulfillment in our life. God, you work in a major, major, mighty way this morning, God. Please don't let people hold back, but rather, God, you send them forward. You give them that first step, and then you'll pick them up and carry them the rest of the way, God. I know you did that for me as an 8-year-old boy, and you've done that many times afterwards when pride wanted to hold me back. But yet, my heart said you need to go and get something right with the Lord. God, we just trust you now for this invitation. In your name we pray. Amen. You stand, you come right now.